My name is Thomas, and my wife's name is Stephanie. She's somewhere taking care of our son Garrison and everything. And then I have two daughters, Vivian and Isolina, and we thank the Lord for my children, the blessing that they are to me. And again, we're so excited to be here. We've now been with the Rock of Ages Ministries a little over 2 years, and what we're working towards doing, we're working towards becoming what we call a prison revival coordinator in the state of South Carolina. Right now in that state, we've had three men that have been doing that over the last few years, but two of those men are getting ready to take on some other responsibilities within the ministry. One's going to become the national director, and then the other's going to become the southeastern regional director. And so what I'm doing is I'm working towards coming behind those fellows and picking up where they left off as far as coordinating prisons there in the state of South Carolina. And kind of what all that includes, I'll be responsible for working with the state officials, getting the time set aside that we can actually go in and do the prison revivals. You just don't walk up to a prison and say, hey, we'd like to have church, or we'd like to come in. You've got to go through all the proper channels. And so I'll be responsible for doing that. And then I'll also be responsible for actually leading in the revival teams and conducting the revival services. And so I'm very excited about that. The Lord has given me the opportunity to be able to already start working my field and working as the missionary there in the state of South Carolina, other southeastern states. And I'm looking forward to that and looking forward to all the Lord is doing. How we got started with the Rock of Ages is, I'll never forget one Sunday night, a man by the name of Steve Gregory, he came by our home church at the time. And me and my wife, we took him out to eat that night. And Brother Gregory is a missionary with the Rock of Ages. And I'll never forget sitting across the table from him. And he looked at me and he asked me this question. He found out I was called to preach. And he asked me this question. He said, have you ever considered going to prison? Of course, I looked at him and told him, no, I've never considered that. That thought had never crossed my mind. But then he invited me and my wife to come down and take part in what's known as the South Carolina Prison Blitz there in Columbia, South Carolina. And me and my wife, we agreed to do that. We went down there, and every year we left that meeting, we're looking at each other, asking each other the question, is this what God has called us to do? And finally, in the summer of 2015, the Lord gave us the green light to become full-time missionaries with Rock of Ages, and we went to deputation school, was approved, and so we've been on deputation, raising our support ever since, and very excited about that. I'll never forget Brother Dustin, as you many of you know. He was the first person that I worked with in a prison. He was in charge of my group, and I remember walking into Kirkland Correctional Institution there in the state of South Carolina, and me and Dustin kind of hit it off on the way to that meeting and everything, and had a good time, enjoyed the fellowship there. But I remember walking into the cell block, and I told Dustin, I said, I'm going to stay with you. You know, I was nervous. I didn't know what it was going to be like. But I remember after about 5 or 6 minutes, Dustin was talking to some of the inmates, and I said, brother, I'm going to go over here and talk to my own set of inmates. And so I did that, and as they say, the rest is history. And Dustin and his wife has always been a blessing to me and my wife and our family, and thank the Lord for him and the time he was with Rock of Ages and how the Lord is using him now. You may ask the question, why in the world is there a need to go to prison? Well, unfortunately, the U.S. right now has the highest incarceration rate in the world. Right now, there are 2.7 million men and women incarcerated in our country today, and that number is only growing. It's only going up. In fact, I ran across an old video. Brother Ed Ballou, he was the founder of the Rock of Ages. I run across a video that's about 40 years old of Brother Ed Ballou presenting the Rock of Ages. And in that video, at the time, he said that there were about 900,000 men and women incarcerated. So you figure over about the last 40 years, the number has gone from 900,000 to 2.7 million. And those numbers are growing. I was in a missions conference or mission meeting a few weeks back, and there was one of the missionaries. He's going to the country of Kazakhstan. And he made this statement. He said, God's called us to go to a country of 2 million people. There's an entire nation of people that missionary is going to, of 2 million people. You can say this morning that there's an entire nation of people incarcerated in our country tonight, or this morning. And so the need is very great. The sad fact is, out of everyone that goes to prison and is released from prison, 85% return to prison. There have been two occasions recently I remember specifically. One was in the state of South Carolina in a prison called Tiger River. We were talking to one young man. He was probably my age, maybe a little younger than me. And he made this statement. He said, I'm going home. We were excited for him. He said, it's my eighth time being released from an institution. And as we begin to talk to that young man, unfortunately the way he talked, his attitude, his mindset, his thinking, more than likely I will run into that young man again in a prison. I think about another young man. We were working on a juvenile or youth offender side there in the state of North Carolina, and I was talking to one young man who just had got out of solitary confinement, and this young man was, I think, 22 years old. He said, "I'm getting ready to go home." He said, "You know what the first thing I'm going to do when I get home?" We said, "No, what's that?" He said, "I'm going home to get high." And you think about that. You would think somebody would realize that the mistakes they made and the things they're doing on the outside that got them into that position to where they're incarcerated, you think that would change a man, but it doesn't. You see, prison is designed to what? To reform a man or reform a woman. But what they're in need of is a transformation. And that transformation only comes through the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord has called us to go to what I call the foreign field of the U.S. prison. You say, foreign field, what are you talking about? Well, if you've ever walked inside of a prison, you walk through that front gate and that steel door closes behind you, you realize very quickly that you're in a foreign place. It's not like being in society. There's a culture that is in prison. There's a thinking that's in prison. Prisoners have their own language. And so it's a very foreign place. And the Lord has called me and my family to go to those foreign fields of the United States prison. My wife, Stephanie, she goes in and she also works in the ladies' facilities when she's able. She goes and does the visitation. She does the soul winning. She helps out in the altar call. She don't do any preaching. You got to clarify that nowadays. But she don't do any of the preaching. The men come in and do the preaching. But she does all the dealings with the ladies, does all the one-on-one work, and she's excited about that. I think in September will be her first time being able to go back in. Garrison's kind of had her tied down for the last little while. But Lord willing, Grandma and Grandpa is going to get some time with grandchildren, and she'll be able to start going back into the prisons and working there, and she's excited about that as well. And again, it's so good to be with you. I thank the Lord for your pastor allowing us to come and be a part of the service. We're out of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Salisbury, North Carolina. And so my children, they're kind of antsy this morning. They're an hour ahead of everybody. And so, but I thank the Lord for that and what God's done. And again, it's good to be with you this morning. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew this morning, the book of Matthew. I'm going to look at some verses here this morning and hopefully be a help to you this morning. Matthew chapter number 5 this morning. Matthew chapter number 5. I'm going to look at a thought the Lord has given us and hopefully be a help and be a challenge to you this morning. If you will, stop by my table, take a prayer card. On our table, that's the material that the Rock of Ages is able to give out there in the different institutions, the different tracts and booklets we try to give out to those men and things like that. And so if you will, take a look at those and everything there. Matthew chapter number 5 this morning. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Let me say quickly, that little word "he," of course, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "And he seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Verse number 2, the Bible says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, I love you this morning. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be in this church. Thank you so much for these that have gathered this morning to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, we do pray this morning, Lord, that you'd please empty me of myself. Lord, please forgive any sin or anything that would hinder you using me this morning. Lord, I pray you'd anoint me with your spirit, your power from on high. I pray you'd fill me now, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd give me good pace. Lord, give me, Lord, that which you'd have me to say. Lord, give me clarity of heart and clarity of mind, Father. I pray for my audience this morning. Lord, may they listen with open ears and open hearts and be receptive to the Word of God. Lord, I pray that Christians would be challenged. Lord, sinners would be convicted and brought to a place of repentance. Lord, I do pray for their pastor this morning. May you help him. Lord, may you help him feel better. May you encourage him this morning. And Lord, we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this morning that the eyes of the Lord are always open. The eyes of the Lord are always looking for people, seeing people and seeing their needs, and most of all, understanding the value of people. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 21, it says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." I look at that word pondereth and I realize that God is thinking about our lives. God is considering me and you as individuals. You know, throughout the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, oftentimes you'll find the phrase a certain man or a certain woman. You see, Christ was always looking for individuals, always looking for people. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 15 and verse number 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know, that verse there is a sobering verse. You say, why is that? Because according to that verse, God sees every aspect of our lives. He knows everything about us. He knows every thought that we have. He knows every evil deed we do. He knows every good deed we do. God is observant of what's going on in our lives. You know, there's a thought that we can hide things from people. You know, as husbands, we may be able to hide things from our wives. As wives, we may be able to hide things from our husbands. I think about my oldest daughter there, Vivian. She thinks that she can hide Skittles and candy and certain things from mom and dad, but she don't realize that mom and dad knows exactly what's going on. You know, there are things that even we as believers, we might be able to hide them from a Sunday school teacher or hide them from our pastor, but understand this, God knows all about those things. There's nothing hid from the Lord, and you think about that verse, it's a very sobering verse. As we said, God and the eyes of the Lord are always open. If you'll notice this morning in our text, there's a phrase that I'd like to pull out, and that phrase is simply this, and seeing the multitudes. And seeing the multitudes. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was aware that there were people around Him. He was aware that these people had needs. He was aware that these people were misunderstood, and most of all, He was aware that these folks had a little bit of value to them. You see, the term multitude itself means a great number. It means a crowd or the sum of many. In other words, there was a large group of people that the Lord Jesus was surrounded with. Chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, you'll find that Christ had begun to gather this multitude. And this morning, by the way of introduction, I'd like to notice two things about this multitude that the Lord Jesus has gathered. First of all, notice the condition of the multitude. If you'll look in chapter 4 and verse number 24, the Bible says, His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people, they that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. Notice the condition of the multitude. This multitude was a multitude of sick people. It was a multitude of tormented people. It was a multitude of people who were possessed and lunatic. It was a multitude of people who were paralyzed and unable to help themselves. You could say this morning that in the eyes of the world, this multitude would have been worthless. This multitude would have been useless. They would have been misfits and outcasts. But the Lord Jesus saw value. You'll notice also where, secondly, where did this multitude come from? Well, in verse 24, it says His fame went throughout where? All Syria. And then in verse 25, it says there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. You see, this multitude came from all over the place. They didn't come from the same area. You could say this morning that this was a diverse multitude. That's a term we hear a lot in the media and in society today. It was a multitude of diverse people. They came from different walks of life. They came from different religious backgrounds. They came from different races. And they came from different prejudices. You think about all of this, those things should have divided them. But because of Christ, once again, the Lord Jesus saw value in this multitude. Let me say this morning that unlike Christ, we as people oftentimes overlook the multitudes. We oftentimes forget that we're not the only people in the world, and there are those around us who are in need of help this morning. Let me say that in our human eyes, we fail often to see the value of people. How many of us, and I'm guilty of it myself, have often said of someone, oh, they'll never amount to anything. So-and-so's useless. Such-and-such will never come of any good in their life. I can think of my own self, I'll never forget, standing in the hallway of a middle school in the seventh grade, having my seventh grade teacher tell me how useless I was and how sorry I was and how that I would never amount to anything and that it was my job to simply sit in his class, be quiet, and not do anything because he saw no value in a young teenage boy. Think about oftentimes if we're not careful, we'll gain that perspective on society and we'll look at society and people in society and say, oh, there's no hope for that person. Let me say this morning that we live in a world today of multitudes. There are people all around us. And much like the multitude that followed Christ, the multitudes today are in the same sad condition. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you consider today the multitudes in which we are surrounded by are usually a multitude of sick folk. There are sick folk all around us. You know, as a missionary traveling across the country and traveling across the United States, one thing I find is prevalent everywhere I go, there's a C word that comes up. You say, what's that word? It's called cancer. Seems like I've been in several churches recently where they don't just have a sick list, they have a cancer list. You see, the day and age in which we live in, we're surrounded by men and women who are absolutely physically sick. But beyond being physically sick, we also live in a world today where men or women are sin sick. You think about it today, this matter of drug addiction and alcohol and other addictions in society. You say, why are those things so prevalent? It's because men and women are sin sick and they're trying to escape the reality of their own sin. They're trying to run from those things. I think about today, we live in a time of people that are tormented. Back to the drug issue that I just brought out. Why is it so prevalent? It's because men and women are tormented by their lives and they're not satisfied and they're looking for a way to escape. Why is suicide so prevalent? It's because the multitudes today are struggling to find happiness and contentment in this life. I think about the multitudes we live in today are a multitude of hurting people. They have hurts and they have been hurt in a certain way and they're depressed. We live in a multitude of lunatics today. What would possess a young man to walk into a school and open fire on his peers? What would possess a young lady to take the life of a child that lives inside of that womb? I cannot fathom it. Outside of their mind, they're thinking like lunatics. What would possess a government to legalize some of the things that is legalized and brought into being as far as a nation? What would cause those things? Because people are not thinking with a clear mind. We live in a world today where people are paralyzed. Paralyzed by fear. Whether it's because of the media and what media has done, we live in a world where men and women are absolutely fearful of almost everything. You bring up North Korea and you bring up, government and what it's trying to do and people become fearful and paralyzed. I think about even the other day I saw an advertisement on TV for an end of the world survival kit, you know? People making money off of that. And I don't know how in the world food lasts for 1,000 years, but that's what they said it would do, you know? But you think about that as part of the fear that has entered into society. The multitudes today are fearful. Think about the multitudes today come from all over. They come from different races and different ages and different nationalities and different prejudices. I don't know about you, but if we look around even our own society, where I'm from, God has brought the mission field to us. I'll never forget just a few years ago, prior to becoming a missionary, I had gotten laid off from my job and I could not find work. And I finally got a job working at a greenhouse, unloading ferns by hand off of the back of an 18-wheeler. 15,000 turns per 18-wheeler. Still to this day, when I go to Lowe's and I see a fern, I kind of have shell shock, if you will, you know, from unloading those ferns. But as I stood there, I realized that I was the only one that was born in the United States. And I had the opportunity to get the gospel out to several different nationalities just by working on the back of a fern truck. You think about today, we come from different races, different ages, different nationalities, and different prejudice. Let me say this morning, in seeing the multitude that we live in today and live around us today, we must become like Christ. We must realize that there's a multitude of people around us who needs the Lord Jesus. And in seeing the multitude, we must become like Christ, and we must learn to react like the Lord Jesus reacted. You say, how did He react? Well, let me give you four ways that Christ reacted in seeing the multitude. First of all, when the Lord Jesus saw the multitude, He first of all took personal responsibility. You'll notice in our text it says, and seeing the multitude, what? He went up into a mountain. And when He was set. Verse 2 it says, He opened His mouth. Notice, as Christ saw the multitude, He determined Himself to do something. He was the one that was sent. He was the one that went. He was the one that opened His mouth. Jesus Christ said, I am going to take personal responsibility for this multitude of folks around me. You see, Christ did not call Peter. He did not call Andrew forward, but He Himself sat there and determined to do something for the multitudes. He did not call for an angel or a legion of angels. He did not summon the scribes or the Pharisees, but He Himself determined to help them. In fact, He was getting ready to deliver the great Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord Jesus decided that He was going to be the one to help them. He saw their needs. Let me say this morning that we as believers, those of us that are born again, those of us that are saved, those of us that know the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must take personal responsibility to see our multitude and help our multitude around us. I say this morning, for too long, the church and the believer has relied on others in this world to change our world. Understand that it is not society. It is not government. It is not religion's job to reach the multitude, but it is the job of the church and the call of every believer to reach our generation. You know, I think about when the Lord gave the Great Commission, there are two words that we often fail to read, and those two words are, go ye. We like to say, go pastor, go deacon, go Sunday school teacher, go missionary. As young people, we like to say, go mom and daddy. But we must realize that it is our responsibility to go ye and win the lost to the Lord Jesus. It's not society. It's not government. It is our responsibility. As I looked into this message, one of the things that I began to read something about National Geographic. And according to National Geographic, right now in our world today, there are over 100 uncontacted tribal people in our world today. You say, what's that mean? That means they've had no contact with outside society or modern society. Now you think about that, there's over 100 uncontacted tribal people who have not been contacted by the modern world. How many hundreds have never heard the gospel of Christ? What God has called me and my family to do, there are 2.7 million inmates in the United States, 10 million worldwide that needs to hear the gospel. You think about it, there are millions living within the United States who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I think about, as the Sunday school teacher taught this morning on those spirits and talked about all those religions and all the different churches that are in society, one of the reasons that they have been established, one of the reasons they've done, is because we have failed to present the truth of the gospel of Christ as we should. We must look and see the multitude, take personal responsibility to reach them with Christ. Then I see, secondly, another thing that the Lord Jesus did in seeing the multitude is He became personally accessible. Notice verse 1, what did He do? He went up where? Into a mountain. He went up into a mountain. In other words, He wanted the multitude to be able to have access to Him. He didn't run off to the wilderness. He didn't go hide in a cave. No, he was in a place where people could get to him. I want to say this morning that for us to help the multitude, we must become accessible to society and the lost men and women around us. We miss opportunities because we do not always allow people access to ourselves. You say, what are some of the reasons that we're not accessible? Well, first of all, one of the reasons we're not accessible to those that are lost is because of open sin. I think about my wife. Her brother is lost, as best we know. And one of the things that her brother does to make a living is he's a bartender at one of the local bars. And I remember this last Christmas, we were at her sister's house and they were conversing and talking, and her brother began to talk about a group of people, and he said, you know, there's some of my best customers, and they go down to the local Baptist church. And you think about that young man who sits there lost, he knows nothing of the Lord and he needs to be reached with Christ, and those people who are supposed to be Christians have completely eliminated themselves from being able to reach him. But beyond that, he looks at me and my wife as Baptist preachers, Baptist missionaries, and he looks at us and puts us in the same boat as those folks. And it prevents us, because of their testimony, from having access to be able to win him to the Lord. You see, when we live in open sin, people see that sin, they know that sin, and it causes us not to be accessible to lost people. You think about it, if you were to go to work tomorrow and say there was a man on the job or a lady on the job that wanted to get saved, would they come and talk to you? Would they come to you and say, I need to be saved, or would they go to somebody else? The believer has failed to be accessible because of sin. Secondly, we have failed to become accessible because of prejudice. Whether it's race or social standing, or whether it's some other prejudice, we have faltered and failed in becoming accessible. The believer ought to be colorblind. The little children's song said red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And oftentimes because of prejudice, whether it's something we were raised in or how we were taught as young people, we must become colorblind and realize that all men and all women must receive the gospel of Christ. Then I think about our attitude. Prevents us from being accessible. Pride. Thinking that we have arrived or we are above the sinner, too good to help, and too good to go. You know, you think about that man or woman that might stand on that street corner and holding up that sign. If we're not careful, we'll think, well, I'm not getting out of my vehicle and taking my time and going to talk to that person over there. We allow pride to get in our way, and we're no longer accessible. Then I think about time. The busyness of life prevents us from becoming accessible. I don't know about you, but As I get older, and I know I'm not an old man, I got two gray hair, one on each side. But as I get a little bit older, it seems like life just speeds up, you know. Seems like yesterday I just had one daughter, now I've got two and a son. It seems like just yesterday me and my wife were living in a little old camper behind the church, and now we're looking to be able to find a house because the Lord's been good to us. And it seems like this time keeps flying by, and if we're not careful, we'll allow time to prevent us from becoming accessible. Let me ask you, what if the one that told you of Christ was not accessible? Think about my own life. What if that night after church on that Wednesday night, I went in my mom and dad's bedroom that evening real late, and I looked at mom and dad, and I told my dad, I said, Dad, we need to talk. What if my dad would have said, Son, just go back to sleep. We'll talk in the morning. Would the conviction still been there in the morning? What if my dad would have said, Son, I got to work. I just don't feel like dealing with it. What if he would have said that? What if the one that would have told you of Christ would have said, I don't have time to go soul winning today. I don't have time to do that. We must become accessible like the Lord Jesus. Then I say this morning, we must also develop a personal proclamation. A personal proclamation. You say, what are you talking about? Notice the Lord Jesus in verse number 2. It says, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. The Lord Jesus spoke. He did not remain silent or quiet. Let me say this morning that there's no such thing as a secret agent Christian. We ought to be all proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And seeing the multitude, He saw how they had a need for being instructed in the things of God. He realized that these folks needed some instruction. The multitudes today have no understanding of God or the things of God because we have failed to open our mouths in a correct way. You ask the simplest Bible question, even to young people raised in the house of God, and for the most part, most young people have no clue. I think about how it's been my privilege to help out a few times going into these juvenile facilities. And in these juvenile facilities, I have seen them as young as 11 years old, already incarcerated. And you go in there and you start talking about Daniel. You start talking about David. And you start talking about the simplest Bible stories. They have absolutely no clue. Sad thing is, a lot of times in our churches today, you begin to talk about the things of God and you begin to talk to young people about the things of God and they have absolutely no clue what you're talking about. We have failed to open our mouths in the correct way. We have talked about everything else but the Bible. Just ask, why is there no respect for God's Word? Why is there no respect for God's men? Why is there no fear of God and of judgment and of hellfire? It's because no one is proclaiming those things like they once were. Why does a young man or a young woman get saved and never return to the house of God? It's because oftentimes they don't realize they need to. I don't know about you, but the day I got saved, I didn't understand every bit of it. I didn't know all there was to know about it. Not only are we to get a man or a woman saved, but we're to go out and begin to properly disciple them that they might grow in the things of God and develop a personal and Christian life. Think about this morning, how that we must learn to proclaim that salvation is by grace through faith. There's no works involved in salvation. I go to these prisons and they're so sometimes crossed up with doctrine and they think you got to do this and you think you got to do this. No. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We must proclaim that believers' baptism is the first step in obedience to the Lord and that following Christ in a fully surrendered life. You know, it's one thing to be saved, but it's another thing to fully surrender and commit your life 100% to the Lord. We must proclaim that God has a will for your life. I see a few young people here this morning. I'm glad of that. But understand this, young people, God's got a will for your life. I don't know what it is. You've got to figure that out. But He'll show you if you'll seek Him out and find Him. I think about my daughters and my son. Yeah, they're young and they're still growing and they're still in the early parts of their life. But, you know, God's got a will for their life, first of all, for them to be saved. And then secondly, God's got something for them to do after they're saved. We must also proclaim that Jesus is coming. As it was said, we believe we're living in the last days. I don't think there's very much time left in this thing concerning the coming of the Lord. We must realize that Jesus is coming. And we must do so with a correct attitude, the correct mindset, extending grace to new believers. I believe more believers have been run off by Pharisees than by the devil. I think about my father. My father got saved in a Southern Baptist church. And after he was saved, I think, about 12 years old. And he didn't really grow. He didn't really begin to develop a relationship with the Lord like he should. And he kind of fell off and fell into some things he shouldn't. And he met my mom and she was going to a good Bible-believing church. And he started going to church with her. And he got some things right with God. And he got some things established in his life. And he began to grow and began to move forward. And there was this one old gentleman that come up to my dad one day. Looked my dad in the face and said, "You're not right with God." My dad, being a fairly new Christian, even though he'd been saved a while, he hadn't grown like he should. That tore my dad apart. He said, "Why am I not right with God?" The man looked at him and says, "Because you've got a mustache." Now that's funny, but that absolutely, I'm glad the choir leader's got a goatee, you know, I can say that. But that tore my dad out of the frame. It drove him nuts. He didn't know what to do. He thought, "Why am I not right with God? Because I got facial hair." It messed him up so bad that he went to the pastor and knocked on the parson's door. I think it was after Wednesday night church. And said, "Hey, I got a problem." Pastor said, "What's that?" He said, "I got a mustache. I'm not right with God." And the pastor called the fellow's name and he said, "Listen here, let me tell you some things." But you think about how does that happen? It happens all the time. A new believer gets saved, gets born again, and maybe they don't know how to dress quite right. Maybe they don't know what to say and have the right words. And maybe they've got some old habits that they're still struggling with. We as believers ought to extend that grace that we might be able to help them, be able to get them into a place where they can grow in the Lord. Then I say finally this morning concerning seeing the multitude, we must develop a personal following. You'll turn over just a few pages to Matthew chapter number 8. You'll see something here. The Lord Jesus has a multitude following Him. It says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, and when He was come down from the mountain, what? Great multitudes followed Him. You see, in seeing the multitude, Christ displayed love. He displayed compassion. He instructed them in some things, and there was a willingness to follow them. Let me say this morning that we as believers must see the multitude that we might be able to lead them in the way of Christ. We must be the example, as Timothy was the example, as Paul told Timothy, hey, you need to be an example. We as believers need to be an example. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul said, follow me because I'm following the Lord Jesus. Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He said, follow somebody, find somebody that you can follow that's following the Lord Jesus. I think about my own life. I've got men like Steve Rollins, and I've got men like Max Barton, and I've got men like Bill Adams, and you may not know these men, but they were men that God put in my life that set an example, and that I could look at their lives and say, you know what? They're an example of Christ, and I can follow them, and I can learn something from those men. I think about in this ministry right now and what God's called me to do, I'm in what we call the on-the-job training phase. I'm coordinating a few prisons. In fact, I coordinated my first one 2 weeks ago, and I think I might get to coordinate some this next week. And that means you're in charge. You're the one leading the team. You're the one picking who's going to preach. You're the one moderating the service. You're the one, if it goes wrong, guess what? You know, you get the call and all of those things. But I thank the Lord that He's given me somebody like David Harrelson. You don't know David, but he's a missionary with Rock of Ages, and I have somebody to help me to learn from and follow. Dustin was one I could learn from and figure out this deputation thing and all of that. And we would sit there many a times in his home and talk about different ways of raising support and getting meetings and all of that. And they were examples. Me and you as believers must realize that somebody's following us. The question is, where are we leading them? I look at my children and guess what? If I walk out the door to go to the car, it won't take about 2 seconds. I turn around and guess what? I've got a 6-year-old and I've got a 3-year-old following Daddy. But you know, they're following me in other ways as well. They're looking to see if when things get rough, where's Daddy going to go? Is he going to go to the church or is he going to go somewhere else? When things are difficult, is he going to go pray or is he going to get mad and fly out the door? You see, we as believers need to realize that we need to lead souls to Christ. And somebody's following us. So in closing this morning, I simply say we must not remain blind or unconscious to the multitudes. We must become like the Lord Jesus and see the multitudes around us. And in seeing our multitudes, we must take, first of all, that personal responsibility for our multitudes. You see, there's somebody out there that I cannot win to the Lord, but maybe you can. I look at these young people. There's somebody out there they can win to the Lord that mom and dad can't. That we don't have that opportunity. Why? I don't know. I don't understand all of that. But I know that there are those that we need to find who our multitude is that we might win them. Then we must become accessible. We must be able to allow people into our lives and access to us that we might be able to reach the lost. We must always be proclaiming, and we must learn and realize that we need to be leading in the right direction. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, Father, we love You this morning. Thank You so much for the time You've given me. Thank You, Lord, for the liberty to preach Thy Word, Father. I pray something was said this morning, Lord, that would be a help, that would be a challenge, that would be an encouragement. Father, let us have our eyes open to see the multitudes of people around us that we might win them to Christ. Thank You for this time. Bless now in the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen, brother, if you'll come.